So you've all, or almost all, heard of the Bhagavad Gita. The Bhagavad Gita is the basic textbook of yoga, and it was spoken by Sri Krishna, who is the supreme authority on not only yoga but on all matters, because he is the supreme person and the origin of everything that exists, including us. So we all have a very intimate relationship with Krishna, but due to the influence of the material energy, we have forgotten our relationship with Krishna. And the word yoga means to link, or he was very brave. He didn't cry, didn't make a scene. Very good. So the word yoga means to link or connect. The English word yoke, like to yoke oxen, comes from the word yoga. And the question is, you know, to link with who, or to connect with whom? And the answer is with the Supreme, with Krishna. And although we are all part and parcel of Krishna, because we are covered with these material bodies and minds, we feel a sense of separation from Krishna, and not only from Krishna, but from each other as well. But when we become free from the material covering, we realize that we have an eternal relationship with Krishna, and also with each other. In the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says that he is the father of all living entities, and if we recognize his fatherhood, then it means that we're all brothers and sisters. So by developing our love for Krishna, we automatically develop love for all living entities. And that love is already there, but it's covered. Nitya Siddha Krishna Prema. That love for Krishna is eternally situated within the heart. It does not have to come from any other source, but it is awakened by chanting and hearing about Krishna in the association of devotees. And so it's a very natural process. You can see even children can participate, old people can participate, because it is a spiritual process. It doesn't, there's no material qualification or disqualification. And there's nothing we do that a child can't do or an old person can't do. So now I'll read a verse. It's from a little later in the Bhagavad Gita, but it really encapsulates the philosophy that we have begun to discuss. So this is the Bhagavad Gita as it is, chapter 15, the Yoga of the Supreme Person, text 7. Now, these verses are in Sanskrit, and they are mantras. So even though you don't understand the meaning of the words, you benefit just by hearing the verses or the mantras. And gradually, as you learn the meaning of the mantra, you get more benefit. But even without understanding the meaning, you get tremendous benefit. So, Mame Vangso Jiva Loke Jiva Bhuta Sanatanaha Mana Sastani Indriyani Prakriti Stani Karshiti. So I'm going to read word for word meaning, and I would like you to repeat because it will help you to focus and absorb. So please repeat. Mama.
Mama.
My.
My.
Eva.
Eva.
Certainly.
Certainly.
Amsha.
Amsha.
Fragmental particle.
Fragmental particle.
Jiva Loke.
Jiva Loke.
In the world of conditional life.
In the world of conditional life.
Jiva Bhuta.
Jiva Bhuta.
The conditioned living entity.
The conditioned living entity.
Sanatanaha.
Sanatanaha.
Eternal.
Eternal.
Manaha.
Manaha.
With the mind.
With the mind.
Shashtani.
Shashtani.
The six.
The six.
Indriyani.
Indriyani.
Senses.
Senses.
Prakriti.
Prakriti.
Immaterial nature.
Immaterial nature.
Stani.
Stani.
Situated.
Situated.
Karshati.
Karshati.
Is struggling hard.
Is struggling hard.
Translation. The living entities in this conditioned world are my eternal fragmental parts. Due to conditioned life, they are struggling very hard with the six senses, which include the mind. So please repeat. The living entities.
The living entities.
In this conditioned world.
In this conditioned world.
are my eternal fragmental parts.
Due to conditioned life,
they are struggling very hard. With the six senses. Which include the mind. So the Bhagavad Gita is spoken by Krishna. And so when he says the living entities in this conditioned world are my eternal fragmental parts, it means we are eternal fragmental parts of Krishna. Now, I'll read the purport by Srila Prabhupada, who is our teacher. And who has translated this book. In this verse, the identity of the living being is clearly given. The living entity is the fragmental part and parcel of the Supreme Lord eternally. Now that word eternal means without beginning and without end. Everything in the material world has a beginning and an end. But the living entity, which is a spiritual fragment of Krishna, has no beginning and no end. So he's the fragmental part and parcel of the Supreme Lord eternally. That means we never stop being the fragmental part and parcel of Krishna. It is not that he assumes individuality in his conditional life, and in his liberated state becomes one with the Supreme Lord. He is eternally fragmented. It is clearly said, Sanatanaha. So this is a very important point. Because we suffer in the material world. And sometimes people have the idea that to escape the suffering of the material world, they should give up their individual existence and merge and become one with the light or enter into the void. Have you ever heard this type of philosophy? Yes. Now, the living entity is by nature active. We're all active. And why should we think that the living entity would be inactive in the liberated state? See, the material world is like a prison. So the prisoners are active in the prison, and when they're released from the prison, they're still active. It's not that they're active in the prison and then when they're released, they merge into something and disappear. So the solution to conditional life is not to give up our individuality, which is impossible. Not to give up activity, which is impossible. But to give up the activities that got us in the prison. In other words, to give up activities based on the false ego of wanting to enjoy without Krishna. And when we give up the false identity of the body, and along with the body, the mentality that I'm the enjoyer, I'm the proprietor, I'm the controller, then we can be released from the prison. And then there's no more suffering. According to the Vedic version, Veda means knowledge, literally. Veda means knowledge, and it's a Sanskrit word, and generally the body of sacred texts are called Veda. According to the Vedic version, the Supreme Lord manifests and expands himself in innumerable expansions, of which the primary expansions are called Vishnu Tattva, and the secondary expansions are called the living entities. In other words, the Vishnu Tattva is the personal expansion, and the living entities are the separated expansions. So this is also very important, because people who become interested in Vedic philosophy or yoga often come into touch with different names of different personalities. For example, Rama. Have you heard the name Rama? Vishnu. Have you heard the name Vishnu? Shiva. You've heard the name Shiva. Durga. You heard the name Durga? Olga. Have you heard the name Durga? You have not heard the name Durga. Ganesh. Have you heard the name Ganesh? So now, who are all these? Do they exist even? Or are they just names? So, according to the Bhagavad Gita and Vedic literature, they do exist. They are real. But they are not all in the same category. So, the impersonalists, the people who want to escape from their misery by merging and becoming one, they often say that these are all just different names and forms of the same Supreme One, and that that it doesn't matter which one you worship or which name you chant, because ultimately you will go beyond these names and forms and merge into the oneness. Have you heard this philosophy? Have you heard this philosophy?
Yes.
This philosophy is not supported in the Bhagavad Gita or any Vedic text, and it doesn't, if you actually analyze it, it doesn't hold up. It doesn't make sense. But just to give you a brief idea, there are, Krishna is the original personality of Godhead, and he expands into different forms which are the same as him. And the example is given that from one candle you can light a second candle, from the second candle you can light a third candle, from the third candle you can light a fourth candle, and all of the candles have the same candle power. The flame is the same. But still there's one original candle, and that is Krishna. And he expands as Rama and Nrisimha and Vishnu in different forms. Now, Shiva is in a different category. Although he's similar to Krishna or Vishnu, but there is also some difference. And the example is given that if milk comes in touch with some agent, the milk turns into yogurt. So in one sense, yogurt is the same as milk. But although milk can become yogurt, yogurt cannot become milk. And that agent that you could say causes the transformation of Vishnu into Shiva is the material nature. Vishnu has no direct contact with the material nature. But Shiva, he emanates from Vishnu, and but coming in touch with the material nature makes him a little different from Vishnu. So it's technical, but because all these names are in the air, in the ether, we should know who they are. Then there's another category who are the devas. They are within the material world, and they are living entities like we are, but they are more powerful than we are. And they have various functions within the universe. So, like that, Brahma is in charge of creation, of course, Shiva is in charge of destruction. And Saraswati, she's like in charge of learning and music and culture. And so there are different ones in charge of different aspects of the universal management. And so, but our origin is Krishna, and so our natural love is for him, and he has natural love for us. In fact, one of the great sages has said that the two most basic necessities of the living entity are to love and to be loved. But that desire to love and be loved can be perfectly fulfilled only in relation to our origin, to Krishna. And bhakti yoga is the process by which our dormant love for him is awakened. Now, are there any questions so far? Yes.
How do we become conditioned to come to this state of forgetfulness?
Well, when we come into the material nature, we become conditioned. You've heard the word Maya. Have you heard the word Maya? Maya means illusion. One meaning of Maya is illusion. And Maya has two functions. One is that she pulls us down into illusion, and the other is that she keeps us down in illusion. So when we come in under the influence of Maya, we forget our eternal relationship with Krishna. And later in the same chapter, Krishna says that that Devi Hiesa Guna Mayi Mama Maya Durateya, that this Maya is very difficult to overcome. But Mam Eva Ye Prapadyante Mayam Etam Tarantite, but one who surrenders to Krishna can easily cross over Maya. So we want to surrender to Krishna and follow the process of yoga. And in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna mentions different types of yoga. But after describing them, he says that Yoginam api sarvesham margatem antaratmana shadavan bhajate yomam sameyuktatmo madha. That of all the yogis, he who serves Krishna with love and devotion is the highest of all and is the most intimately connected with him through yoga. So, all the different types of yoga are like stepping stones on the way to bhakti yoga. But when one comes to the stage of bhakti yoga, he can fully realize his eternal relationship with Krishna. And there are different processes within Bhakti Yoga, but the first three, first is Shravana, which means hearing, like what you're doing now. That's Bhakti Yoga. You are hearing about Krishna. And then after hearing is Kirtanam. Kirtanam means to chant about Krishna, to glorify Krishna, to sing about Krishna. So you've heard the word Kirtan. So technically Kirtan is one of the processes of Bhakti Yoga. Shravanam, then Kirtanam, and then Smaranam. Smaranam means to remember Krishna. And so if you hear about Krishna, if you chant about Krishna, then it's natural that you will remember him. Now, we have different types of material coverings. But to Krishna, it doesn't make any difference what your material covering is, because that's not really you. These bodies are compared to clothes. Like, if I say to Anthony, who are you? Or what are you? And if he says yellow shirt, then it makes no sense, because he's not the shirt, he's just wearing the shirt. If I say to Jason, who are you or what are you? And if he says gray shirt, and then if they fight, I'm a yellow shirt and you're a gray shirt, I don't like gray shirts anymore. It makes no sense, but that's exactly what's going on in the world, because people identify with the body, and the body is just a dress, just clothing. But the real person is the soul. And so Krishna is not concerned with the material covering of the soul. But he's concerned with the soul. That's you. That's you. But we have these bodies and minds. So what do we do with them? Well, we use them to serve Krishna. And it doesn't matter what your abilities are, what your talents are, but whatever you can do, if you do it for Krishna, that will purify your consciousness, and that will help you to revive your relationship with Krishna. So, now, somebody, of course, cooking is useful for everyone to know, but if you can cook, you can cook for Krishna. If you can paint, you can paint for Krishna. If you can play a musical instrument, you can play the musical instrument for Krishna. You can basically do anything for Krishna. With whatever ability you have. But it should be according to what Krishna wants. You know, if you love someone, you'll offer the person what the person likes. So we have to know what Krishna likes. But he pretty much likes everything that is offered with devotion and which is beneficial for others. Now, we all have these bodies, we have to eat. So, our idea is whatever we do, we should do for Krishna. So, how do we eat for Krishna? Well, in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, patram pushpam phalam toyam yome bhakta prayachati, that if you offer him with love and devotion a leaf, a fruit, a flower, or some water, he will accept it. And there are more descriptions in the Bhagavad Gita of different types of food that are favorable for our practice of bhakti yoga. So those categories include almost everything, but not meat, fish, or eggs. You cannot offer Krishna flesh or, well, the flesh of animals, the flesh of fish, or eggs. But pretty much anything else, vegetarian, you can offer. And so then when you offer it, which means that you pray to Krishna to eat what you're giving him, then he accepts the offering, if it's offered with love and devotion. And then that food becomes spiritualized. Like what you ate before you sat down in here, that food was offered to Krishna. It's called prasad. Prasad means mercy. And the Bhagavad Gita says that people who prepare food just for themselves, they just whatever, pluck the fruit and eat it, or cook the food and eat it. By that eating, they're becoming implicated in material reactions. But those who offer their food to Krishna and eat the remnants of the offering, they become liberated from material reactions. So even eating is part of bhakti yoga, because you have to eat. And the idea is that everything can be done in bhakti yoga, in Krishna consciousness. So we don't deny anything, like in some of the other schools, the impersonal schools, where they try to stamp out desires, which is not possible, it's completely artificial. But so they think that because of desire they suffer, and so they want to stop desire. But it's not possible. And the problem is not desire per se, the problem is desiring the wrong thing. You know, selfish desires to enjoy without Krishna, they do lead to suffering. But spiritual desires to revive our relationship with Krishna and give pleasure to Krishna, those are a source of happiness, not a source of misery. So when you come here, many of you have said that you like to come here because of the devotees. So the devotees do things that regular people do, so-called regular people, ordinary people. But they do them for Krishna. That makes they cook, they sing, they clean, they talk, they do everything but for Krishna. And so it's very easy and natural and blissful. And of all of those different processes, of course, the one that's most recommended for the present age and the most effective in the present age is the chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, which we did. Do you know the words? You know them by heart?
Yes.
Can you say?
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Very good.
Yes.
Rex, do you know?
Yes.
Let's hear you.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Hi. Olga, have you... You want to try?
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Wonderful.
Okay.
I don't have my glasses on.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. And did you say your name was Jennifer?
Jeanette.
Jeanette. Do you know the words by heart?
Yes.
Can you close your eyes and say them?
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna.
Yes.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Yes, very good. So you can do that anytime, anywhere. Actually, the more you do it, the better it is. When you wake up, you chant. When you're in the shower, you chant. When you're riding to work, you chant. Or walking, or anything, you can just chant. And but of course, it's nice to do it in the association of devotees. And that's also a very important principle for success in any endeavor, and that is to associate with people who are in the same line. And so that's why it's very good that you're coming on Tuesday. And yeah, the more you can associate with devotees, the better it will be. So are there any further questions now or comments? Yes, Jason.
So I was talking to my mom, and she's a Catholic, and she's very concerned. I'm not concerned, you know, but she's concerned about who Krishna is, because I have this necklace, and she saw a baby Krishna on my necklace, and she goes, she said to me, is that comparable to Jesus Christ? And I told her yes, because there's only one Supreme Personality of Godhead. But then after saying that, I was wondering, is that true? Is Jesus Christ the same person as Krishna?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, yeah.
Who would like to answer this question? Do you think you can answer it?
Me?
Yes.
I believe that Jesus Christ is similar to what you were talking about earlier. He is also an expansion, but he is a designated representative of Krishna for that time. Is that correct?
Yes, it is. It is. So, in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says he's the father of all living entities. And Jesus says that he's the Son of God. So there's no contradiction. But the Father is an individual and the Son is an individual. But they are one in the sense that they have the same purpose, the same mission. And what he also said is that because there, you've heard the word avatar. So avatar literally means one who descends. So there are different categories of avatars. And Krishna is avatari. Avatari means he's the source of all avatars. But there are different categories of avatars, and one category is called Shaktyavesh avatar, which means someone who is empowered by Krishna or imbued with some potency of Krishna. And so our teacher's teacher, he opined that Jesus Christ is a Shaktyavesh avatar. It means he descended into this world and he was endowed with some special power from God to preach God consciousness. Yes.
Why do you think that it's been transformed so much from what we can think that was original purpose? Because I wonder about this a little bit. I've had that question before also about Jesus and what Jesus meant for, well, the relationship with Krishna and all this. But also, like, the fact that all this information comes from India, and for me sometimes it's been a little bit strange because I've never been very familiarized with the Indian culture. So sometimes by approaching to Krishna, that I mentioned before of the individuality, sometimes it's hard for me because I feel like I lose some of that individuality, starting with the fact that I've never been very close to the Indian culture. And I love it. I think it's beautiful and it's one of the things that I'm enjoying, but sometimes I feel like an alien because of that fact. I'm explaining myself.
Okay. Okay. Well, in the Bhagavad Gita or in any of the Vedic literatures, you won't find the word Indian or Hindu. Actually, this is a spiritual science. It's not Indian or Hindu. It's for everyone. I mean, it's not that the body is a covering only for Indians or Hindus. The body is a covering for everyone. Now, the fact that you're not familiar with some of the language or culture, that, you know, that will change by association. But it's not Indian. When I didn't explain in detail, but beyond the material world is the spiritual sky. And in the spiritual sky, there are spiritual planets. And on each spiritual planet, a form of God presides. And the supreme spiritual planet is the planet of Krishna. But Rama also has a planet, and Vishnu has a planet like that. And there is a, like you could say, an eternal culture on those spiritual planets. And so that culture is, you could say, replicated here. So it's not, it's like you could say God's culture. It's God's culture. And it can be helpful to us to participate in that culture. But that's a feeling of being alien. I don't think you need to worry about it. You'll sort of absorb it naturally. I mean, it's just a very common example, but I think many people from Mexico come to America, and there are many things about America that are alien to them, but they hope to find something better in America that they didn't have in Mexico, so they tolerate the alienness, and then eventually they overcome it. Any other questions or comments?
I do have a question. Before today, I thought about Srila Prabhupada and Jesus Christ, kind of like people, empowered people like God that had a mission. They did a lot for humanity. Is it all right to say that they're people?
Well, is it all right to say it to who?
I could get shot.
The standards of the definition of a Shakti Vesh avatar, Srila Prabhupada would also qualify as a Shakti Vesh avatar. But Srila Prabhupada himself said, because a Vaishnava is humble, Srila Prabhupada himself said, like, he's not even fit to touch the dust of the feet of Jesus Christ. And he said that it's due to the grace of Jesus Christ that the Krishna consciousness movement is spreading in the Western world. So, you know, we should, you know, have that mood of humility that every true devotee has. And, I don't think it would be, we're not trying to like compare in that sense, although it's true that they could both be considered Shakti Vaishya avatars, but we basically just want to appreciate everyone's service and, you know, not compare. Is that alright? Yes.
I was once thinking about that too, and about Jesus as a personality, because you know sometimes when you are raised in Catholicism, you see God as something, someone very far away from you, and at the end, the highest message or the most important message that I can receive from Jesus is love. Like despite of everything else and crucifixion and all these things that we know about Jesus Christ, I think that He made sure that everybody understood that he wanted to love. And for what I have understood so far, I'm trying to get to Krishna, His devotion, and the easier way and or the most natural way to be or to give devotion is by love. So that's a way, that's so far a way for me to understand that connection between Krishna and Jesus and love and devotion, and some way in my head sometimes it works, sometimes my mind comes up with new things and just I kind of end up to myself again. But I don't know if that could have some sort of sense.
And what you said is perfectly right. The essence of Jesus' message is, you know, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy might. And so we are trying to fulfill the same commandment. But the distinctive feature of bhakti yoga is that it gives a scientific, systematic process for awakening our love for God. And without that, it can remain a sort of phrase to love God. You know, anyone can say, I love God. But what is the test? You know, what is the proof? And but to really love God, you have to know who God is and what He wants of you, and then you have to. I mean, if you love God, then you will obey His commandments. But the goal is the same, to love God. And Jesus also said, He told His followers that I have much more to tell you, but you are not ready to hear it. So that means that Jesus had more knowledge than He was able to share with His students. And that knowledge is available in the Bhagavad Gita. For example, the Bible will say, you know, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. So, what is the level of people who need to hear that? Suppose we greet you at the door to the yoga center and we say, you're welcome, but you can't kill anyone, you can't steal anyone, you know, you can't go after anyone's husband. So it means like not a very high level. And the Bhagavad Gita, by contrast, if you know the context, Arjuna, who was Krishna's student for hearing the Bhagavad Gita, he didn't want to fight. He was like so renounced and so compassionate, he didn't want to fight. He said, even though the kingdom was rightfully his, but he said, let them enjoy the kingdom. You know, I can live by begging. You know, it's like, so that, like, it's like a very high level of audience. But the basic principles are the same. It's like the abridged dictionary and the complete dictionary. Everything, you know, the word abridged means like not complete, but small. So everything in the abridged dictionary is in the complete dictionary, but there are things in the complete dictionary that aren't in the abridged dictionary. But what's there, it doesn't contradict. So when Jesus says, I have many more things to tell you, but you are not ready to hear them, so those things are in the Bhagavad Gita. It's not anything different.
I was reading online about, I don't know if it's a fact, but I haven't gone through a lot, so I don't have a lot of knowledge to talk a lot about it, but there's like a book or something that Jesus spent some time in the temple, Jagannath temple, studying the Vedas. So, I mean, Jesus wasn't up here for a long time, and it would make total sense for him to want to know the knowledge that was already there back in his time. So, I don't know a lot about it, but at least for me it sounds really cool.
No, there are books on the subject of Jesus going to India. And why not? Yeah.
Yeah, I read something about it too. Like, you know, in this book it says that if the wise men from the East came, you know, when he was born and brought his gifts, eventually when he was in an age that he could travel, he would go and pay him a visit in Persia, and then once he was there, that he traveled to India to get a Silk Road and even Tibet, I heard. But I read. And it kind of makes sense, you know, if at least visit the wise men from the East in Persia.
Mm-hmm. How do you know the wise men from the East were from Persia?
And they were actually.
Sakya,
huh?
They were actually Magi, they weren't actually wise men, they were Magi. And the Magi people were from the Persian.
Okay.
And I think they were like Zoroastrian.
They were what?
Zoroastrian.
Yeah.
Alright.
I have one question since we're on the topic of Jesus. I sometimes pick up the Bible. A lot of the people in my family are, of that faith. And so I can relate to a lot of what's written in the Bible. There's only one thing that I struggle with, and that is the way that the Bible puts Jesus out as the only prophet, and that, like, that you're supposed to accept him as the Savior and all that.
Mm-hmm.
So, the truth in life.
Right. So, I mean, how, and everything else in the Bible I can relate to. I grew up with it. I can connect with it and understand it. It's easy to understand. But that's the one thing in the Bible that's a struggle for me.
Well, this, there are many things in the Bible. And so one is this idea that that Jesus is the only Son of God. And so Srila Prabhupada's answer to that is that even an ordinary man can have more than one son. So what to speak of God? He can have many sons. So what does it mean, like, he's the only son? So Srila Prabhupada explained in Sanskrit, but the concept would be common, but in Sanskrit there's two different words. One is for a good son, put, and the other is for, like, a bad son, mut. And so the idea that Jesus is the only Son of God could be understood that he's the only, he was, at the time, he was like the only good son. So, you know, like, even yeah, I mean, just to give like a common example, but say in a family there's two sons, and one, like, one runs away and becomes a criminal, and so the father could say, you know, this is my only son.
Mm-hmm.
Not in a literal sense, but like, he's my only real son, faithful to me. But you know, the Bible was put together after the time of Jesus, and but anyway, that's another topic. We don't have to discuss that now. But there are sort of mystical sects of Christians, and many of their practices are similar to Krishna consciousness. Like, there are some, they would like chant the name of Jesus over and over. Yeah, there's a group called the Desert Fathers. They were a monastic group that would chant the name of Jesus, and they had many of the same principles. But now those, you know, type of really surrendered souls are quite rare.
Some of the monastic orders still follow some of these.
Sorry?
Some of the monastic orders still follow some of these old principles.
Yeah. But the beauty of Krishna consciousness is that you don't have to live in a monastery. That you can learn how to do everything for Krishna. And even being in a big city like Dallas, you can be as pure and as spiritual as someone in a monastery, even more. So, yeah. But you need the association, that's the only thing. You need the association. Any other last questions or comments? Yes, Jason.
So, I was just thinking about this. I'm just so curious. Why in some religions do they say it's okay to eat meat? And in Krishna consciousness, I mean, I know in Krishna consciousness why we don't eat meat. It's because Krishna doesn't accept the flesh of dead animals. But I'm just curious why some religions say it's okay. I mean, I'm not expecting
Well, the Bible says, thou shalt not kill. So, I mean, that's one of the problems, that people are very eager to say, you know, I'm a Hindu, I'm a Christian, I'm a Muslim, but they don't actually follow what their scriptures teach. The Bible says, thou shalt not kill. And, yes, it's even in the Vedas, if there's nothing else to eat, you can eat fish or whatever, but now you can pretty much get everything everywhere. You know, even if you live in the desert, they fly in, everything. So there's really no need, you know, to eat fish, for example. I think in pretty much every tradition, when you come to the sort of, mystical side, They're all vegetarian. I mean, when I was in Pakistan, I used to go to Pakistan, and there was a whole book of, I just came upon, vegetarianism in the Quran, and it's just like that. So, for the ones who are like really serious about purifying their existence and approaching God, then it's recommended or required that they be vegetarian. And when I was based in Bombay, I made friends with a certain Muslim sect, you could say. And they said that in their tradition, the prayers that you offer to God before sunrise are heard by God more than the prayers after sunrise. So that's also quite common in you know, the mystical sects in every tradition to rise very early in the morning.